We 7:51. 7:51.
The rear of the world below, God is seen all around. There hills and valleys through, there is found. The growing of the corn, the lily and the thorn. The lesson meant for Lord, all declare I is there. In meadows dressed in green, there is seen. Seas, springs of water rise, mountains flow, rivers run. The mist below the sky hides the sun. Then down the rain, the pour, in the ocean, in the roar. In answer, it's the storm, call to praise in their lays. That God let her decline, tis designed. The sun to my surprise speaks of God as he flies. The harness in their bridge, with him bridge. The shining of the stars, the moon as it appears. His sacred name declares, seas and shine all divine. The days in silence prove God's above. Then let my station be here on earth as I see. The sacred one in three all agree. Through all the world is seen, the forest and the lake. Nor let me be afraid, though I dwell on the hills. Nature's words declare, God is there.
7:05.
7:05. 705. Hearts and thousand hearts and voices sound the notes of praise above. Jesus reigns and heaven rejoices. Jesus reigns, the God above. Seas on yonder throne, Jesus rules the world above. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thy mercy,
my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, hath won my affections and bound my soul fast. Without thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin soon would reduce me to utter despair. But through thy free goodness, my spirit's revived. And he that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy is more than match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Is all by thy sunshine I fall to the ground, and weep to the praise of the mercy I found.
And let this
feeble body fail and let it fade and die. My soul shall quit this mournful veil and soar to worlds on high. Shall join the disembodied saints and find its long sorrow. Oh.
Verse 2 and the last.
Verse 2 and the last is number 548. We use that to change the order of service. Number 548. Verse 2 and the last.
We've all prayed as the weekend's been approaching and been asking God for his presence and to abide with us and for us to abide with him, and he certainly has answered those prayers. And we've been blessed with wonderful visitations, still have visitors among us this morning, and we're very, very thankful for that. That phrase of the song struck me this morning as we sang it, "My crimes are great." How do we describe this? No matter who you are, no matter how checkered the past is or how lily white it might seem when compared to other sinners, we can all say that my crimes are great. My crimes are great. There's a beautiful but there, but can't surpass, right? There is no sin that is more powerful than the blood of Christ Jesus. And sometimes folks may, in their endeavor to paint the blackness of sin, which we should, that's not very popular nowadays, but we should still paint the blackness of sin. But sometimes when folks paint the blackness of sin, they'll paint that blackness more powerful than the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And there is no sin that's more powerful than the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Nothing can surpass the cleansing power of his redemption. Sometimes we all are familiar with when we mess up, there's consequences of when we mess up. We're all familiar with that, and I feel like me more than anybody. Sometimes the Lord just intervenes in such a merciful way that he just undoes the consequences, and he just intervenes and overrides what we've done. And he did that for me for this meeting this weekend. I kept meaning to call Brother Sonny. I kept meaning to call, say, hey, I think you might be here this weekend, and we would love for you to be here on Sunday morning. I kept meaning to do that and just messed up and just never did. And then this week I got a text from Brother Sonny where he said they planned on being here Saturday and probably being at our house Saturday evening. The Lord overruled my mistake and he took care of it. And which tells me that the Lord's in the matter for Brother Sonny to be here with us this morning. And we look forward to what the Lord would put upon his heart and mind to preach for us. I've asked Brother Howard to come forward first and give some introductory remarks, however he feels led of the Lord, and then to lead us in prayer. So I'm going to turn it over to Brother Howard now.
It's been a really good weekend for me. I hope it has for you. I feel like it has been especially good for me. What I'm trying to say is not for any particular reason, like Brother Gary was saying, just in a surprising way. Like, I needed it more than I realized I needed it beforehand. But after I was going through it, especially yesterday evening, I realized how good of a weekend it was for me. I think it makes sense. Sorry if it didn't. But we're thankful to the Lord for that. Before I lead in prayer, I want to put one scripture before your mind, and that's found in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And what I want to impress, what's been impressed on me is that the relationship that we have. Sometimes when we think of our salvation, our lives, I tend to depersonalize it. I try to put things in categories, logically. We try to think of things like heaven and hell, places, things. But it's very enriching when I read the gospel and I think about the relationship with God, our Creator. We have, as Isaiah 59 chapter 2 says, our iniquities have separated us between us and our God. Our sins have hid His face from us. That was after He said that the ear of God is not too heavy that He can't hear. The arm of the Lord is not too short that He cannot save. Okay? We aren't out of His reach, and we aren't out of His hearing. The problems we have in this life are not because God can't hear. They're not because God can't save. Okay? It's because we have separated ourselves. Our sins have hid ourselves. And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the redemption that we have through His blood, is restoring that relationship. It's bringing us in to be close with Him and communing with Him. And I hope that today, during the song service, we have been able to feel the presence of our God and the Holy Spirit. And I hope during the preaching that we will enjoy that relationship. In the leading up to the 14th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is talking about what he's done for the benefit of that church, what he's doing, and he's explaining, you know, his motivation. And this is the motivation that we should all have in everything that we do in life. It should be centered around the love of Christ. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That's why he does it. That's why he gives himself to the preaching of the gospel. That's why he gives himself to the church. And that was the Apostle Paul. And for some of us, it's not preaching. You know, whatever it is, it's when we give ourselves for our family, for our communities, and for this church, it's for the love of Christ. He's the one that's constraining us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And then in the 17th verse, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The gospel that we preach points to a death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The baptism displays it, okay? There's a death. There's a burial, right? Our old man is crucified with Christ, okay? There are things that we leave behind. And then when we are risen with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection, we should walk in newness of life, because all things are made new. And that's a new relationship. That's a new way to walk. That's a new way to serve in this life. I hope these thoughts have been beneficial to you. Let me, if you would, just please bow with me and pray with me while we go before his throne. Our dear, kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. We love each one that's here. There are many that aren't here that we love. Lord, we want to sanctify your name in our hearts. We pray for the brother that comes before us, that you would bless his mind and his heart to be free from the world and the thoughts that could be distracting him, Lord, but center his mind upon thee and the love of Jesus Christ. And guide his tongue to speak the things that we need to hear. Lord, please open up our ears that we're able to hear, that that word would find a place in our hearts, that we would rejoice in the relationship that you have created for us. Please be with Brother James as he suffers through his infirmities and afflictions. Please be with those that are taking care of him. Lord, all the several others that have infirmities and afflictions, Lord, you know each and every one of their cases. We ask thee to please heal them and give them strength, give them peace as they suffer through the afflictions. Please forgive us for our many sins and shortcomings. Help us to draw closer to you. Lord, please watch over our country and the land that we live. Please, if it be your will, continue to provide us the freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth. Please watch over this church and the needs, the physical needs that we have, Lord. We trust in you to provide those things, Lord, and that however you see fit to provide those things, Lord, please give us peace and accept that and just be at one with your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
I, too, have enjoyed the weekend since I've been here, which was Saturday morning. I will confess something that I trust you all already know, but this has always been a favorite place of mine to come and to visit. Under Elder James Winston's pastoral care of you, it was a delight always to come and to be in your presence. Didn't always have good liberty. I know that. I can say that about any place I've ever been. But it was always a delight. And under your current pastor, that continues very strongly with me. I think of you often. I think of your pastor and his family often. And I try to pray for you in my weak way. So the idea of coming and being with you was a delight to me. And Sharon and I had talked about it, and we thought if our health was such that we could do it, this would be our plans, and the Lord has blessed us to that end. Now, when I come among you, it's not to do this. It's not to try to preach unto you, although if my name be called, I trust I will submit to that. But my desire is simply to be with you, simply to worship with you. Appreciate the words that have gone forth throughout yesterday, and including what Brother Howard read to us and told us. Scripture that I discovered last year sometime, and I think about it, if not all the time, certainly most of the time, when I come before the Lord's people. And it's not what I wish to talk about, but it's what I wish you all would do, if you would submit to it. And it's found in the fourth chapter of the Colossian letter. And in the second verse, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving withal, or together with, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. The only way I'll be able to preach is if, to some extent, the Lord would open up a door of utterance and give us the words and the thoughts and the leadership of the Spirit. What's on my mind is something I just as soon not preach on, to be honest with you. And the reason is not the subject. The reason is I'm not prepared to talk on this subject. It is a huge subject, and one that I kind of stumbled on last week and been trying to get my thoughts together on it, and I don't have them together yet, but it's what's on my mind. So however this comes together, if it comes together in a way that makes any sense to you, then you give God praise for it. If it comes together in a way that's a confused mess, then that's my fault and not the Lord's. If you would, turn to the 13th chapter of John. Now, normally when somebody talks about the 13th chapter of John, what do they normally talk about? Foot washing service, right? This is the place that we're taught about the foot washing service. Matthew, Mark, Luke, doesn't say anything about it. But here in the 13th chapter of John, he speaks in detail, extreme detail, how you pour water into a basin, how you take a towel and you girth the towel around you, how you take off your garment and then you girt the towel around you, and so forth and so on. It's an extreme how to do instructions. But I have in the back of my Bible, this is an old world Bible, and I enjoy it. It's what I've had most of my ministry. There's something that's called the harmony of the Gospels. And I would hold it up to you, but you couldn't see it. It's a little tiny print. But what it has is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in an order of how things happen. And I find it a good help for me when I'm thinking about a subject. I go there and see if that subject, and it's chronological in order. And you can see, one thing I enjoy seeing is when it only has one place. And there are several subjects that are that way, that either Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of them are the only ones that subject's mentioned in. I find that interesting. And I sense I have a tendency to go and to study that out a little bit more. But then also, where all of them have something to say about it, I think that's of importance too, and I do the same. Well, there's something peculiar about the next several chapters. 14th chapter of John, 15th chapter of John, 16th chapter of John, and 17th chapter of John is not anywhere in this harmony of the Gospels that I have. It's not listed at all. Now, that's peculiar. I have one verse mentioned in the 14th chapter, but it's 14 and 31, but that's it. In all this harmony thing, nothing about the fifth, it's not even listed in the 15th, 16th, 17th chapter. That's peculiar. How could you leave out three and a half, that have such material in it, that has such wonderful things to say? Well, there's something else that's a little peculiar about this, and that is, starts with the foot washing service, and then you get to the first of the 18th chapter, It says, when Jesus has spoken these words, he went over with his disciples over the brook and so forth, and they went into the garden. So whatever happened, whatever he's talking about in these 3.5 or 4 chapters, whatever he's talking about here, it happened after the foot washing service, but before they went into the garden. Now, I don't know how much it happened at the table, and I don't know how much it happened as they walked over to the garden, but it happened in between. You can bookend the middle part, beginning, which was where I want to begin, beginning with the 31st verse of the 13th chapter of John, beginning there and run all the way through the end of the 17th chapter of John. It happened in that space of time. And here's the only place that the detail of that is mentioned in all the Bible. That's interesting too. Now, let's look at what I want to talk about, which is the 31st. But let me set the stage for it before I do. Something has happened very critical before that. After the Lord had washed their feet, gave them the example, said ye ought to also to wash one another. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them, etc., etc. After he has done that, then he tells, one of you here will betray me. Wow. You talk about going with such a time of rejoicing, a time of just... I tell you what has just happened. And I believe this begins now before the feast of the Passover when Jesus knew his hour. And it says, and at second verse, 13 and 2, and supper being ended. I think that supper was the Lord's Supper. Supper being ended. Well, you know what happened? That's the last Passover that ever meant anything. Was this one. They continued, not the church, but the Pharisees and all that, they continued to have. It didn't mean a thing. Didn't mean a thing. Why? Because Christ is our Passover. But not only that, it also established the first communion service with a foot washing attached to it that ever occurred. Mm-hmm. Ever wondered about the second one? I wish I'd been here Friday night, although I enjoyed where I was, to be honest with you, but I wish I could have been two places at once, because I would have loved to have heard that sermon that Brother Ronnie preached on, evidently, because it was still talked about all through the meeting about the 41st day. I would have loved to have been able to sit under that and to hear that. Wonderful. But what happened about the second communion service? We don't have it detailed, but there was a second and a third and so forth. You know what would have happened in that second one? The church would have done it. You know who did it in the first one? Just the apostles. Church members weren't there. It was strictly the apostles. I find that interesting. The Lord established this practice in the church. But the first time the church practiced was not with Jesus as the apostles had it. It was after Jesus had died and was resurrected and gone back to heaven. Don't you know there was questions? What is this we're doing? We're going to do what? And how about when they got to the foot washer? I'm not too sure that the attitude of Peter wouldn't have been the attitude of a lot of folks. You're going to wash my feet? No, not mine. But anyway, there's that all established. Then he says, someone's going to betray me. And you know what they begin to say? Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I? And he says, whosoever I give the sop to after I've dipped it, he'll be the one. And he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And Judas went out. The words that the Lord told him in the 27th verse, that thou doest, do quickly. And he went out And we know how that story goes. 30 verse. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. What he's getting ready to tell them, Judas had no part in. And he waited until Judas left before he entered into this. Now, not only is it this, it's the 14th chapter, the 15th chapter, the 16th chapter, and the 17th chapter. The Lord didn't talk to Judas again. Had no more words for Judas, my friends, after he said, "What thou doest, do it quickly." Until he said, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of God with a kiss?" What's the point? The point is he waited. And I think he waited on purpose, my friends, until Judas had left the house before he was going to go through what he's getting ready to tell. Now I'm going to read to you the 31st and 32nd verse. And in all respect, these are red words. So in all respect to what's being said, it sounds and is very confusing. So let me read it to you. Hopefully we'll get to the answers of it, but let me just read it to you. 31, 13th chapter of John, 31st verse. Therefore, when he was gone out, Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him." Who in the world is the him in all of that? It is so confusing when you look at that. Listen to what it says. It says four things to me. First, the Son of Man is going to be glorified. Second, God is going to be glorified in him. Him God, him Son of Man, in him. Third, if that happens, then God also will glorify him. Him who? The Son or the Father? In himself. Whose self? The Son or the Father? And straightway glorify him. Who? The Son or the Father? You see how confusing that is? I ran into that. That was just last week. I ran into that and I said, I know I have read that, but I've never stopped on it. Oh my son, what is this talking about? I tell you what it's talking about, glorifying God. That's what it's talking about. But whether it's God the Father or God the Son, it's hard to tell from here. Well, if you would notice, and I'm not always this big on this type of thing, but notice on the 31st verse, there's a paragraph mark there in my book. He's beginning something different than what he's been talking about before. What he's been talking about before, we've already gone over, the communion service, foot washing service, and all of that. And then who's going to betray him? And it was obvious that Judas was. But then he stopped talking about that, and he's beginning something to talk about, and he continues talking about that to some degree the rest of the 13th chapter, all of the 14th, all of the 15th, all of the 16th, and all of the 17th. So what all of that's about, my friends, is glorifying God in some degree and in some respect. Now, if I had studied this out the way I would have liked to study this out, I would have tried to take and find all of those different places in those next forthcoming chapters. I haven't had time to do that. I haven't spent time. I haven't got over this verse in order to get into those verses. But I know that's true. So, what does he talk about in that time? He first thing he wants to talk about is be of comfort. Let not your heart be troubled, right? That's 14 and 1. And then he talks about the role of the Spirit in each of those chapters. In such clarity he talks about that. We'll maybe get back to some of the other things he's talked about. But in essence, I believe, he's preparing the apostles. And he's looking to the cross. The time is now. He knows that he's getting ready to be away from them. In fact, he tells them that. And he's preparing them. Well, lo and behold, let's go over to the 17th chapter. And I believe in the first part especially, in the very first verse of the 17th chapter, he repeats in essence what he has said in the 13th chapter and those very confusing verses I read to you. He says it again, but this time in very clear terms. Oh, I really like it when the Bible does that. When the Bible says something that I don't understand what it's saying. I remember my dad used to say, son, when you run into a verse of Scripture, you don't know what it's talking about. The key to that understanding that is not far away. Either look before it or look after it, and you'll find the key to unlock what you can't see in the verse that you're studying. Well, in this case, I believe, the key to unlock it is four chapters later. But it's there. Listen to what it says. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, we've said other things is the Lord's Prayer. It's not. This is the Lord's Prayer. The other places that is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, it comes after the disciple says, teach us to pray. And he says, when you pray, pray on this wise, our Father which art in heaven. That's him teaching us how to pray. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's him teaching. Here is the Lord's Prayer. Here the Lord is talking to his Lord. Here the Son is talking to the Father. Listen to what he says. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Can't you just see him doing that? Can't you just see the Lord after he got through all of this that he has done? He has prepared the apostles as much as he could for what's getting ready to happen in the 18th chapter and the rest. But having done so and having come to the end of the detail of what he wanted to prepare them for, he summarizes everything first with this and the next two or three verses and then the rest of the 17th chapter. To me, if several years back, and Sister Anna Lee, you might remember this and you might not, but several years back, while we were over at the Quarles house and visiting, as we're prone to do, and we got talking about AI stuff, and it had just kind of, we would put verses in it and see what it would do with it, and I tell you what, it was more entertainment than it was anything, but that's what we did. So we got to the verse in the latter part of Revelation, I'll show you a pure river coming out of the throne of God and all that, and I asked Annalie, can you draw that? She's quite an artist. I said, can you draw? And how long did we work on that? We never could get it right. It just, I mean, how do you draw what that thing says? AI really messed it up. But how do you draw something like that? Well, here, if Sister Anna Lee, if I asked her to draw this, I don't think it would be, now, I don't know what she would make Christ look like in the face and so forth and so on. Don't know. I don't think it would look like the things you see with long hair and all that. I don't think that would be right. But listen to it. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. I think a 10-year-old could draw that. The eyes went up. I remember another time the eyes went up, don't you? Ye man of Israel, why stand you gazing upward into the heavens? The same Jesus that go away shall descend in like manner, so forth and so on. They were gazing up. Well, here the Son is gazing to His Father. And the dialogue He's getting ready to have in my friend is strictly between the Son and the Father. Here is what is said in the 13th chapter of John, with all the hymns and the himself and so forth. The same things being said in very few words. Listen to it. Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Isn't that simple? That unlocks what is said over in the 13th chapter. Glorify. What is glorify mean? Well, I have found several definitions. And the ones I've landed on is this. It's the manifestation and revelation of God, of all He has and all He is. Let that sink in. It's the manifestation and revelation of God in all that He has and all that He is. Wow. And God showed it unto us. So let's listen to it. Now. Not before. Now. The hour is come. Well, now wait a minute. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. Yeah, but He's less than a day away. It's coming. It's just all that I've come to do, all that has been for me to fulfill up to the cross, has been fulfilled. And now the hour is come. How many times did they seek to lay hold upon Christ, and He walked right through the middle of them, and they didn't lay a hand on Him? Why? Because His hour had not come. But now, His hour is come. It's time. There's getting ready, as Brother Ronnie preached to us yesterday afternoon. There's something ready, my friends, that's going to happen that has never happened before and has never happened since. It's a one-time event in all of time, and the hour is come. That should get our attention. That should absolutely get. Yeah, there's nothing like this ever before or ever after. The hour is come. But He doesn't talk about His sufferings. Now, isn't that peculiar? Doesn't talk about being forsaken. Doesn't talk about the pain, like Brother Ronnie talked to us, and I appreciated that. And not to overlook the sufferings that He suffered, both in humanity and the various ways that He said He suffered, even in spirit. He didn't mention that at all. In fact, you read it, it's like He's excited about it. It's like he's enthused about it. Peculiar. The hour is come. Glorify Thy Son. That sounds just like what He says in the 13th. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. You see the two glorifications? It's really very much connected. But one is the Son, and there's an order to this. Glorify Thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. It sounds like the Son glorifying the Father is dependent upon the Father first glorifying the Son. So, let's approach it that way. How is it that the Son was glorified? I don't have time. I don't know all the different places. You get into that and it gets overwhelming. You just I get into one verse and it leads you somewhere else and you get to it and you get overwhelmed. I did it. Completely overwhelmed in it. But let me just mention a few places along the line if I could. First place that we can think of, and I don't know that there's any particular order in it, but just to try to get before us, how in the world was the Son glorified? First of all, my friends, all of his days upon this earth, he spent doing the Father's will. That's glorifying the Father, my friends, which we're not to yet. But I want you, everything that Christ did, his meat was to do the will of the Lord. Didn't he say, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me? And this is the Father's will. He spent, what about when he was a boy, 12 years old or so, and he came to the temple, parents didn't know where he was, and he was confounding the elders and the doctors, those that knew the law of Moses. He confounded them with not only his questions, but with his answers. Remember when Joseph and Mary got to him, started rebuking him, and Christ said, even as a 12-year-old, wist you not that I be about my Father's business? Yes, my friends. Let's read over in the Philippian letter. Second chapter of Philippians. Fifth verse. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the likeness as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even the death of the cross. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Here we see the glorification that the Father does to the Son. Wherefore, he says, God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That's the other part of it. Oh, my friends, can you see? Let's go over to Hebrews real quick. And as we talk about these things, my friends, it's hard for me to separate them, because it seems when one is done, the other is also done. When the Son is glorified, it also glorifies the Father. Those things are related. There's an order to it, but once the Son is glorified, my friends, that process has glorified also the Father, if you see. Let's go over to Hebrews real quick. First chapter of Hebrews. My friends, there's no way I'm going to even get started with this. I got 15 minutes. He says this. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at suffering times and divers manners spake unto times past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's one way, my friends. Who else can he say? Well, in fact, it's going to say that. To which of the angels said he that he had begotten him? He's the only begotten of the Father, you see, my friends. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the... No one else he has appointed heir of all things, my friends. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Who else could he say that about? No one else. Only Christ, my friends. who being the brightness of his glory, the exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, my friends, that's more than just the physical aspect of sitting down. It's a place of authority. It's a place of judgment. It's a place of power. It's a place of rule, my friends. When you sit down, you know, we use that term all the time and don't even realize we're using it. In conference time, what do we say? What? I don't know exactly what you say. What I always say, my friend, consider yourself seated in conference. You're already sitting down. No one's standing up and then takes their seat when I say that. But what it means is we're getting ready to go into the business meeting whereby we have business, my friends. And that business has a power and an authority behind it. And it's not necessarily you as much as it's the Lord in you. But we seat ourselves in conference. I'll tell you another way we see this happen in our society in which we live. Every years, every whenever Congress comes together again, they are seated as a Congress. They take their seat of authority. Now, we might not like what they do or whatever, but you know what? They still represent you whether you like it or not, my friends. The majority has voted, and my congressmen are people I would never vote for, with the exception of Tom Cruise. No one I ever would vote for, my friend. But they're there, and it's a majority. And as such, they're my senator or my representative, and they don't represent me one way, but they do represent me legally. They do. The president that we have, I never have voted for him, never will vote for him. Well, one of the sad things is I don't have an opportunity to vote against him anymore. But you know what? Whether I agree to it or not, he was my president. He was. Now, what does that have to do with anything? What that means is I don't accept him to be that, but he's that anyway, my friends. I don't choose for him. In fact, I choose for him not to be that, my friend. But the majority and the rule of law said he's the president of the United States. I'm a citizen of the nation of the United States. Therefore, he's my president. You know, I prayed for him. I have. I haven't prayed for him to be successful in the things he wanted. What I prayed for is the Lord would use him. If he could use Pharaoh, my friends, I think he could use Biden. God help us if it has to be Harris. But even if it is, my friends, I'll tell you something. God could use her, and she not even know it. That's God. That's God. Let me finish this. When he had by himself, last or the third, I finished this. I'm not going to finish this. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, that he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There must be something in this name. You know what it says in the Philippian letter? A name that every knee must bow, every knee shall confess, so forth. Now he's back talking about the name. As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Evidently, the name Jesus Christ, Savior, Lord, the Son. You know how he's referred to over in the 13th chapter where I read? He's referred to as the Son of Man. Let me go ahead and chase this. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Did the Word of God that was made flesh, did the eternal Son of God need more glory? He's God. There can be no more glory than being God. But as Son of Man, a different story. Gives you pause to consider that. As God, my friend, he had glory. He could not but have glory. He just veiled it, as it were. Remember what happened when they went up and he was transfigured? That veil was taken away for a little bit. Peter, James, and John saw the Lord. But all he glowed with white, as it were. White raiment. I have to put my hand over my mouth. Fifth verse. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he said, And let all the angels of God worship him. Who else has he said that to? No one. No one. He is glorifying his son, my friends. You see that? He is glorifying his son. I could go on, but let me just speak on. I'm trying to chase after that clock and it's beating me at every time. But listen, I'm going to stop at 12. Don't worry about it. Even though I'm in mid-sentence, I'm going to stop. You can see if I do or not. Most of what I've said has been before the cross. But my friends, I want you to see how the Son was glorified even on the cross. You know what was in plain view is the power of God on the cross. You got to have eyes of faith to see it.
That's right.
The holiness of God on the cross. The justice of God. He that spared not his own son. Why? Did he not love him enough to spare him? Certainly he did. But his justice, God's justice, and God's honor, and God's truth, and God's wisdom, and God's power. Remember what he told Peter? Put up your sword, Peter. For these things must be. Of all that I have said, look at the glory. The Son to the Father, and the Father to the Son. Or say it the other way. The Son to the Father, the Father to the Son, and then the Son to the Father. The fact that just blew my mind as I get into this is seeing the Son glorifying the Father. The Father glorifying the Son, you can see easier, I think. But the Son glorifying the Father, my friends, is hard to see. But it's there if you look. The resurrection of our Lord. Who'd that glorify most? The Son or the Father? It's hard to separate it, isn't it? It's hard to separate it. But rest assured, when one was done, the other was done. When he was raised in power. How was he sown? In weakness. Like we are. Although he had no sin of his own, he took upon our sin as his. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Is there glory in that? Be careful. At our first glance of that, we would say, well, no, there's no glory in that. Yes, there's great glory in that. Why? Because somebody had to suffer the penalty that was due unto us. Because God's justice couldn't be set aside. God's holiness couldn't just be washed up. In man's court, what I'm getting ready to say is impossible. Because in man's court, every time mercy is shown, justice is thwarted. Every time mercy is shown, it's done at the price of justice. But not on the cross. Not on the cross. Was mercy shown on the cross? Oh my goodness, yes. Yes. How was justice shown on the cross? He died. He suffered at the hands of God the Father. How can that be glorious? It displays before you the price of redemption. That God's honor and glory and justice and truth are at stake. God did not spare His own Son. No one said unto Him, Abraham, stay thy hand. No, there was no staying of the hand. God's sword of justice, my friends, was plunged into His Son. Oh, what love that shows. What that justice would have. Now, here, and I'm going to close. Here, you see the fulfilling of what's told to us in the 85th Psalms. Mercy and truth are met together. In man's house, it's separated. I could spend 10, 15 minutes setting before you a sob story, my friend, where it would be the right thing to extend mercy to somebody that had done something that was wrong. But when you do, my friend, justice has to take a stand backward and mercy intervene. But not with our redemption.
That's right.
My friends, with our redemption, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Here's a question. How can a righteous God, who is unable, my friends, to look upon sin, how could He forgive sin and still be righteous? Because He didn't forgive sin, my friends, until sin was paid. Bad analogy, but the way my simple mind I say it, God forgives sin the way a bank forgives credit. You know how a bank forgives credit? When it's paid, it's forgiven. Not until then. Not until then. My friends, I have just put whitewash all over this. All I've done is tried to cover the building with whitewash, and I haven't done. There is such depth in this, my friends, that it's just overwhelming for me. One more thing. Let me deal with that himself, because that is confusing, isn't it? Before I got to John 17, I had that going both ways, and I knew that wasn't true. So all we got to do is read. 5th verse, 17 and 5. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self. Isn't that what that's saying in the 13th chapter? Glorify me with Thine own self. O Father, glorify Thee with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. That's the glorifying with Himself. The glory that He had with the Father before the world was. You see how deep this gets really quick? If nothing else, maybe I've sparked some study and you can go ask your pastor questions about it. Lord bless you.
Wow, we'd be well served for all of us to study that, and for me to be able to answer some questions on that. That Brother Sonny said he hasn't focused on that before, and it's a fearful thing when you try to stand and preach on something that you don't have sorted out in your mind. But like we talked about at breakfast this morning, sometimes God calls us to do that because He's teaching us to trust Him, that you don't have to have it all worked out. Now, we should study the way that we do, But if the Lord leads, we don't have to have it worked out for God to be glorified in preaching. Because when He sorts out the preaching as the preaching is going along, who gets the glory for that? God does, right? If we have it all planned out in our head, and we present it the way that we had it planned out in our head, you know, maybe man gets a little credit for that because look how well I studied and how prepared I was. When God, and I said the word wrong this morning, extemporaneous. when God blesses us to extemporaneously speak some things that we haven't sorted out yet. Now that can be foolishness, you know, if we just up and decide we're going to do it ourselves. But God is glorified in the preaching when He reveals that it's of His power. And of course, preaching is always the power of God and not the power of man. Brother Sonny unlocked some things that I am excited to try to go and study and to try to understand better, because I'd never thought about that to that detail before either. But if you don't mind me piggybacking for just a second, I thought about an example of this in human relationships and human interactions. You know, God told us, He instructed us in the Ten Commandments for children to honor their fathers and mothers all the days of their lives, right? So when you're little, when you're grown, when you're an adult, caring for your aged parents, we're still commanded to honor our father and mother all the days of our life, that thy days may be long upon the earth. Right? So what God is teaching us there is that when we honor our mother and father, you see, in the eyes of God and of godly people, we receive honor by giving honor. Right? As God glorified Jesus, God received glory in the glorification of Jesus. Now you might say, okay, that becomes circular and I can't follow it. That's okay. But you see, when we honor our parents, and kids, when you honor your parents and your parents tell you to do something that you really don't want to do, but you do it anyway, that's honoring your mother and father because God says so. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So when we honor our mother and father, in the eyes of God and of godly people, we receive honor in doing that. When a husband lifts up and exalts his wife, like he's commanded in Scripture to do, and one thing I like to remind people and remind myself, one of the most beautiful things on this earth is a wife that loves her husband and a husband that loves his wife. That's one of the most beautiful things on the earth. There's lots out in the world where, you know, a husband may, you know, speak derogatorily about his wife or speak about marriage in ways that are not flattering, or for a wife to do that to her husband. I hate that. I didn't like it when I was single, and I don't like it while I'm married. I hate that. But when a man exalts his wife and when a wife exalts her husband, let's just go with one for an example. When a man exalts his wife and he's honoring her in that way and he's holding her up for the precious ruby that she is, you see, he's honoring his wife, but in so doing, to godly people and in the eyes of the Lord, he receives honor from God for honoring his wife. So there's no reason for me to continue on with this. I'm going to just leave you with that little add-on, if that's okay, and I can't improve upon anything that Brother Sonny said. But I think that's such a good illustration of how, as God glorified the Lord Jesus, Jesus was glorifying God at the same time. When we exalt one another in the way that the Bible tells us to, we receive an exaltation in that too. And I think there's something in harmony with that, and something that we can see as an example of the Father glorifying the Son and the Son glorifying the Father at the same time. What a great blessing this morning. And that's, I think preaching is probably most effective when it teaches you something and it encourages you to go learn more about it. Because the best preaching we'll ever do is scratching the surface and trying to dig down into some more layers. And there's a lot more layers to this. And I'm so thankful that Brother Sunday brought this to us. And as you can tell, it stirred up my mind, and I hope it will stir it up more in the future. If you'd like to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism, be joined to His church in any way that the church is authorized by Scripture to receive candidates, you please come forward. We're going to be dismissed with a song and give you opportunity to strike hands with Brother Sonny. And what a great blessing the Lord has given us. Does somebody have an appropriate number for us to close with?
555.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Would you lead us in number 555, please?
How sweet.
Sweet.